Our sermon text today is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Jesus begins this passage by speaking to his disciples. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things happen, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will surely not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word and for how it points us to your arrival. Help us to be ready for that moment and to watch carefully and to be careful as we live under your reign. Bless this time of reflection. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. Advent is a season of arrival. It's a season of waiting, a season of anticipation, a season of preparation for two things. For the birth of Jesus, on the one hand, which has already happened, and so we are anticipating our celebration of his birth. But on the other hand, the other thing that Advent is all about is the return of Jesus. At the end of time, at the end of things, at the end of the age, whenever that might be, when he returns as he promised in this passage and other passages, there will be a time of celebration, and it will be much like our celebration of his birth in that Jesus will have arrived. So we celebrate something that has happened, and we celebrate something that will happen, and these past and future advents of Jesus serve as bookends for the time of Christian life. For these years where we find ourselves, these bookends can help us to find meaning and direction in the midst of our experiences today. Jesus recognizes that this in-between time will be complicated and difficult for his followers. In this chapter, he has just finished talking about when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. It's just a few verses before the part where I began reading today. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that was unthinkable when Jesus was walking this earth, but in due time, 30 or 40 years, that actually literally happened. The Roman armies came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. for a period of about 3 years or so, 3 or 4 years, and finally the walls came a-tumbling down, so to speak, except it was Jerusalem and not Jericho, and the city was destroyed. The people were carried off, and the temple was destroyed and never rebuilt. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Jesus says, take heart. Stand up and lift your heads, because you know your redemption is near. Jesus knows that chaos and hardship will accompany God's people on their journeys. Many people are interested in when this final return of Jesus will take place. We know more or less when the birth of Jesus took place by a miscalculation by some Middle Ages monk. It wasn't at year zero. There was no year zero, or even year one. It was probably about 4 or 5 or 6 BC. He missed by a few years, but you know, that happens when you throw a dart. You don't always hit the bullseye. So we know when Jesus was born, but we don't know when he will return. And a lot of folks are really concerned and curious about when he will return and what the signs will be, what the signals will be, what the things are that we should be looking for. And I get that. I know where folks are coming from, but what I've seen over the years and over the study of history is that many people who get so wrapped up in what those signs are end up feeling frustrated or disappointed when those signs that they thought were the signs of Jesus' return turn out to not be the final thing. Disappointment and frustration are easy for us to fall into if we get locked into the nuts and bolts details of trying to interpret every last headline and earthquake and hurricane that crosses our news feeds. Jesus is less interested in the details of when he will return, what it will look like. He is more interested in the posture of his people in the meantime. Rather than cowering in fear, rather than worrying about world events, rather than dreading the future, the people of Jesus are intended to stand up and lift up their heads, because our redemption is near, because the kingdom of God is at hand. This is a message of hope in the midst of conflict. Jesus' emphasis is not on what happens out there in the world. He emphasizes what happens internally, how we respond to the chaos of the world. His emphasis is on our posture, our approach, our spiritual reactions, our emotional reactions. And this is largely because, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within us. Just a couple of chapters before this, Jesus replied to the Pharisees who had asked when the kingdom of God would come. He said, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." So what is Jesus' advice for people in the midst of chaos? His advice is to be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down. See, it's all the internal. What is good and holy comes from what is inside, just as what is evil and dark comes from what is inside. Jesus is concerned about the internal spiritual life of his people. Be careful, he says, or your hearts will be weighed down. Jesus wants our hearts to be lifted up. He wants us to be able to stand up and to rise above by avoiding three particular things. Things that are here in verse 34 that, frankly, are a little unusual and hard to understand, a couple of them. Words that are rather rare in the New Testament, as it turns out. They don't show up in many places. Jesus says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life." Dissipation, whatever that means. I had to look it up. I don't know. Drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. So let's unpack each of those one at a time. Dissipation. I had to look it up. It means basically self-indulgence. Be careful or your heart will be weighed down by self-indulgence. Your heart will be weighed down by eating too much, by indulging in too much chocolate. Confession's good for the soul. By indulging in pornography, indulging in bullying, indulging in spreading gossip, indulging in apathy, indulging in a sedentary lifestyle, indulging in self-pity or self-hatred or self-harm. All of these things, in one way or another, are forms of self-indulgence. They weigh our hearts down. Yes, they may be able to help us cope with some of the symptoms of the problems of the world, but they reinforce the idea. What each of these forms of self-indulgence have in common is that they reinforce the idea that the self is central, that everything revolves around me. It takes the words of Jesus, self-indulgence takes the words of Jesus that says, the kingdom of God is within you, and it transforms them to say, the kingdom of God is about you. And there's a big difference between those two. The kingdom of God is not about us. The kingdom of God is in us. So be careful, or else your heart will be weighed down by self-indulgence. It's a misappropriation of what God's kingdom is supposed to be about. The second of those three ideas is a little bit easier for us to wrap our minds around. Drunkenness. We know what that looks like. Alcohol is the easy culprit in this situation, and certainly alcohol can be very damaging in many ways. Alcohol leads to drunk driving, which is damaging for many reasons. Abusive behavior can affect many relationships. Fetal alcohol syndrome is a real thing that affects many people, just to name a few of the side effects of overindulgence in alcohol. Drunkenness is something to be avoided. But drunkenness can be considered more broadly than just in terms of consumption of alcohol. There are more ways for us to be drunk, so to speak. We can be addicted to different kinds of behaviors that might not be healthy, that might bring harm. We can be addicted to other substances that can bring harm to us or to others. We can be addicted to power or to abusing power. Anything that puts you or others at risk is something that you can be drunk with. Because life is precious. Life is to be valued, and to damage anyone's life is to contribute to the chaos of the world. To squander life away with frivolous living is to ignore and misuse the kingdom of God which is within us. So be careful, or else your heart will be weighed down by drunkenness. And third, Jesus points to the anxieties of life. Now, here is something that many of us can identify with in a very personal way. I certainly can. The anxieties of life. I won't ask for a show of hands because that raises anxiety. I understand that. But I know from conversations with many of you over the years that anxiety is a real thing that many of us struggle with. I've told you on a number of occasions that I take an antidepressant for anti-anxiety side effects. And it's done wonders for me. And I know many of you have been on similar journeys over the years. Sometimes it's worked well, sometimes it hasn't. The body is a mysterious thing, and we don't always get it. But I say let's take advantage of all of the avenues of healing that God has provided for us in ways that we can find wholeness and fullness of life. Let's go for it. The anxieties of life, whether or not somebody has prescribed something for you, are a real thing. Jesus told the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower? It's back in Luke chapter 8. And there was one of the forms of ground, one of the forms of soil. The sower went to scatter seed on soil, on four different types of soil. The one soil was full of thorns. The seeds that fell among the thorns grew up, but they were choked out by the thorns. And Jesus explained this parable to his disciples later and said that the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear the message of the kingdom of God. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, the first two categories of things that we've looked at, self-indulgence and drunkenness, those are typically things that we do to ourselves. But anxiety is not self-inflicted. External situations can choke the life out of us. Counseling and self-help and medication are good options, but these are ultimately partial solutions. It requires spiritual direction too. Jesus says, "Be careful, or your heart will be weighed down by the anxieties of life." For followers of Jesus, all of life is wrapped up between the first and second advents of Jesus. God has walked this earth and has shown us the meaning of life in the person of Jesus. And Jesus will return again at the end of the age to bring judgment and righteousness. In the meantime, God has not left us abandoned. The Holy Spirit is present within us and among us to comfort us and guide us, to help us stand up and lift up our heads, to remind us of the words of Jesus, which will never pass away. So how can we overcome the self-indulgence, the drunkenness, and the anxieties which rule our lives? I'd like to offer you one fruitful path, the path of contemplation. Contemplative spirituality has been a theme in my life over the past few years, and I've talked about it more and more often here, and I'll talk about it again because I think it's a real path forward in all of these areas. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed his disciples that when you pray, you should go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This week, I read a reflection from a Catholic priest who has now passed away. His name is Thomas Keating, K-E-A-T-I-N-G. Keating, and he is one of the fathers, so to speak, no pun intended, he's a Catholic priest, of contemplative spirituality in the 20th century. He's very well known in this world of things. And he reflected on this instruction of Jesus: go into your inner room, your secret room, close the door, and pray. He said, perhaps that this is not just physical seclusion. Maybe Jesus is not just talking about physically closing yourself off from the world. Maybe Jesus is talking about stopping the inner dialogue, the constant conversation that goes on inside your brain. You know what that is? You may be good friends with that person inside there. They never stop talking, right? He says, maybe stopping the interior dialogue, detaching from our over-identifications with our thoughts, experiences, our past life, our future hopes. It doesn't mean leaving anything behind, but changing your attitude to everything. So it's a non-possessive attitude, which is the nature of God. To be non-possessive. And I think that's a brilliant insight. The God who created everything and owns everything is not a possessive God. Well, he's jealous for us. Yes, he wants to claim us, but he doesn't compel us to love him. He lets us choose to love him. It's God's nature to be non-possessive. Why does God need to be anxious about possessing anything? He already does. So our approach to God can be similar, to release all of those anxieties and interior dialogues that never stop running. That's what contemplation is about. It's about letting go and releasing. It's about acknowledging the complex realities of life, but then listening for the voice of God in order to make sense of the world. It's about resisting the urge to focus on our practices of self-indulgence and drunkenness and anxiety. It's about meditating in the presence of God and learning to keep watch for the arrival of the kingdom of God. So in this season of Advent, I invite you to practice contemplation. There are a hundred dozen resources that I could point you toward if you'd like some direction in that way. But it's as simple as this, just making a concerted effort to set aside all distractions for a period of time, to release control and to rest in God's presence. This is the season of Advent. There are Christmas signs all over the place. So take time to meditate on the birth of Jesus. Just think of the birth of the Savior into the world. Think of nothing else for a period of time. This is the season of Advent, so don't just think of that. Think of the return of Jesus. Meditate on his return for a period of time. And when thoughts of self-indulgence or drunkenness or anxiety enter your mind, acknowledge them, say hello to them, and then release them and let them go. Let them into God's hands. I'll remind you that we have a prayer room in our basement. It's the first open door on the left as you go downstairs. The boiler room is the first locked door. You could do some praying in there too, but it's a little warm. But the prayer room has some couches and things that you can use any time through the week as you like. That's why it's there, to be a place for us to encounter God and to be still in his presence. But if you're not in this building, here's another idea that you can do. Spend some time in nature. Look at a tree. Jesus says, look at the fig tree. Look at all the trees, he says. Take some time to look at a tree. And think of a tree. And consider what that tree's experiences have been over the years. Think of how that tree has been rooted in the same place for however long it's been there. And it's weathered all of the different storms that have come through. The tree knows when to produce leaves and knows when to release them. And yes, sometimes trees get sick. Sometimes trees die. Sometimes trees get cut down or run into by automobiles, or, you know, all sorts of things happen. Get struck by lightning. Sometimes they fall on power lines and cause tremendous inconveniences for us. Yeah. The trees aren't anxious about that either. They just stand and are present in God's creation. We use trees for all sorts of things. We use them for beauty, for climbing. We see that they are home to animals. We sometimes have to pull them off of roads and things like that. We use them for firewood, for lumber, for buildings, for furniture, telephone poles. Find a tree and look at it. Spend some time thinking about it. And realize that it, like you, will eventually pass away. All things will pass away. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. Everything will pass away. But my words will never pass away, he says. We would do well to live like the trees do, I think. Trees are not susceptible to self-indulgence or drunkenness or anxiety. They just live and keep watch. They give thanks to God for what has been, and they look forward to what will be. So live and keep watch. Give thanks for the birth of Jesus, the arrival of God in the flesh. Look forward to the return of Jesus, the consummation of the kingdom of God. And let those two bookends serve as your source of hope in the midst of a time when hope might be difficult to find. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you are ultimately good and a God of hope and a God of life. Help us in this in-between time to release control of all of those worries that we have and to rest in your care and to keep watch, for we don't know when you will arrive. Maybe it will be even before our much anticipated celebration of Christmas this year. Help us to be aware and to be awake and to always be ready to know your presence with us. Move in our presence and help us to follow you everywhere that you go, so that where you are, we may be found as also. Give us grace and peace and comfort in this time. We pray that you would watch over our steps every day. In Jesus' name we pray.